Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. We're waiting for Alfred Muhammad to plug in our guest, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. Brother Alfred Muhammad, would you go to the No, you have to open the line for him. Brother Imam, are you there? Brother Imam? He's obviously not home. You have to open the line. You have to see his outfit. Come on. Brother Imam? Brother Imam, yes, sir.
All right.
Thank you. We had a little technical problem. We're honored and privileged beyond words to be another week of Religion Means Alive, live from Selma.
As-salamu alaykum.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listen, Lord, we just said we are having somewhat of a slight problem, but we're back on the air, and I'm going to just not hesitate. I'm not going to contemplate. I'm going to bring Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam to the mic and greet you in peace of As-Salaam Alaikum. Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam of Selma, Alabama.
Dearly beloved audience, with Allah's name, the praise and thanks of Allah. We thank him for the gift and blessing of the model human person, Muhammad, the honorable and noble servant and messenger of God. And what follows of that salute, of that traditional salutation to the last prophet, the seal of the prophets mentioned in Bible as it is given in our Quran. We greet you again with the greeting of peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum. It is indeed a blessed opportunity to come to you from the bridge in historic Selma, Alabama, representing the deen through which came the book Al-Quran, which bridged the gap between the world of Medina and the world of Mecca, between the world of spirit and the world of mother matter, that bridged the gap between the world of the secular in the world of the so-called religious. It's a blessing indeed. Again, this is Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam coming from the bridge. We would like to get back on track today with our continuous topic in this 40th anniversary of the commencement of the mission of Imam Waruddin Muhammad a little over 40 years ago in February of 1975. We would like to continue with our long and ongoing topic, debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. Debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life, of a blessed Imam. Subtitle, It's Time for a Conversation. It's time for a conversation based upon the narration. Time for a conversation based upon the narration. And this is this narration that we're talking about is the narration that's expressed very vividly in Surah 28 of our Holy Quran. But it's time for a discussion, because after we saw the coming down over last weekend, the coming down, the releasing of the built-up tensions in Baltimore, Maryland. On that very weekend, Allah had mercy to all of us here in America, especially the African-Americans. What is always the best form, one of the best forms of Allah's mercy? His guidance. If he could just give us any little help, any guidance in a perplexing and blessing, but also very complex situation. We act like, as African Americans, we don't know which way we need to go, what direction we need to go. In order to solve some of the problems we're facing, as well as regrouping and reinitiating our efforts toward the completion of our destiny here in America. So, during the weekend, where there was a relative cessation of turmoil and tumult, a slowing down of the tumultuous events, there was a sign placed in America as to what we need to do to ride our way to freedom. How we need to be like the steeds with pen and breath and penetrate the foe in the midst of the mass, whatever. Aggressively finish our great drive toward freedom, justice, and equality here in America. So if you were listening with a vigilant ear, if you were watching with an exacting scrutiny, a strict level of observation, that we were given a steed to ride, we were given a horse to ride, when in this low similitude American recreational, cultural, sporting event, the name American Pharoah was brought to the attention of the world. American Pharoah, to let the world know, but especially to let African Americans know that what you're dealing with in terms of your historical narrative in America is the same narrative that's in the books that I allowed you to come up under both Bible and the Quran. So if you're my servants, if you're believers, then you need to go to the book. Your problem is that you don't have a solution to dealing with the American Pharaoh. Or you have forgotten the solution. You're following paths that scatter you about from the great path of guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dr. King asked the question, where do we go from here, community of chaos? Community, if you continue to follow the guidance of God, chaos. As we say in the great anthem, if we get drunk with the wine of the world, Weldon Johnson said, and forget about the path that we were trodden. So in our deviation, in our wandering in the desert, lost in the midst of this confusion and chaos, a little subtle signal. You're dealing with American Pharaoh. Everybody looking at the Kentucky Derby. This was a sports weekend. This crook, Alex Rodriguez, tied Willie Mays' record, the great Shea Kid. Jameis Winston had just been selected as the number one player in the NFL draft. The Mayweather fight was coming up. There was a weekend of high sports drama. But in the midst of that drama, here come American Pharaoh, the winner of the Kentucky Derby, but even more, a merciful sign to you and I. Problems in Baltimore and all around this country can be solved if you get your act together and start wandering in the desert as if you have no North Star, as if you have no guidance. Even though your earliest ancestors from the very beginning understood both physically, literally, and metaphorically that we needed to follow the North Star to freedom. So we act like we lost. Here's the mercy. Let's have this conversation on the narration. Let's talk about how in Scripture God has given a blueprint as to how those depressed and oppressed in the land by Pharaoh, be it the 10,000 years from now, Russian Pharaoh or Chinese Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh back during the time of Musa the prophet, or the American Pharaoh. How do you overcome his devastating stratagems to reduce you to a state of abject subjugation and humiliation? This American Pharaoh, Revelation deals with certain repeated pattern-like situations. What's the pattern? A group of people rises up, enslaved. Others of Allah's sons and daughters of Adam. That's the problem. What's the solution? The revelation contained in Surah 28 and in other parts of Al-Quran, Surah 20, Surah 7, Surah 26 and others. We act like we are lost. We act like we're in the dark. When God has given us Scripture to make everything clear. So let's just start off with our book, Elul Olam, and they say Tani Rajin. These are the verses of the book that make things clear. What does it say? Anytime a people are enslaved, they will never get clarity about how to move from slavery to freedom from any source other than the divine word of God. Marxism, communism, capitalism, churchism, Salafism, Wahhabism, Shiism, Sunnism, none of these influences can make the situation clear for us. Only the book can give us clarity. And in the name of Sister Clara Muhammad, we see that Allah had evolved through her genetics. Amen, Imam Wahduddin Muhammad, whose soul would encounter the book. And for the first time in our sojourn in America, the African-American people would have an individual with clarity, with guidance sure as to what we need to do to solve our problems. I said, Imam Muhammad, there were Christian people who had the story of the Exodus, the bitterness, Deuteronomy, Numbers. But those books did not make things clear. Those books did not contain the complete truth. So the book goes on to say, we rehearse to thee some of the story of Moses. This particular surah does not contain all of the story of Moses. But then it said, Moses and Pharaoh. Moses, the archetypal leader of the enslaved people. Pharaoh, the archetypal oppressor of enslaved people. The slave masters in America were not just slave masters. They were Pharaonic archetypes. And it says that this story is given in truth. Did I violate protocol? If I did, let me say Aludu Vilayim and they say Tani Rajim Bismillah Rahman Nirahim. Says Pharaoh in truth. Meaning, if there's ever any other narrative around, in any other alleged book of scripture, it may give you some partial truth. It may give you some of the truth. But this Quran is giving you the complete truth about the story of Moses and Pharaoh. This is what we got to understand. And this is why the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad told his son, gave high praise for the Bible, but he told him, the Holy Quran, son, is a clear and perfect book. Lady Elijah Muhammad, that bold, determined, firm, strong, resolute, common man out of Sandersville in Cordell, Georgia, who shook up the world, The lady Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may God forgive him of his sins and grant that wonderful person the paradise and save him from the torment of the fire. Even though it's a scientific recipe for liberation and truth, it doesn't do any good if the people do not believe in it. And our pitiful, ignorant African-American people, so-called educated and uneducated. They believe in every other formula for our liberation. We need green power. We need economic power. We need political power. We need to stop this crime. We need to stop this violence. We need to build family life. Yeah, we need to do all that, but it's not going to be accomplished unless we realign ourselves with the command and will of God. And that's what's wrong with many followers of Imam Muhammad. We really don't believe in this narration. We don't believe. Our faith is weak. Our belief is weak. Puny. Impotent. We don't have any power. Our belief, our conviction should be our power. And we should be back in these communities calling our people out of the desert back in line with the scientific, systematic, divinely designed strategy for our journey from slavery to freedom. Out there lost wandering in the desert. Devoid of clear guidance, disconnected from divine instruction, and if connected, not having faith and conviction and belief in divine instruction. So now let's see what we are up against. The first thing that this book makes clear, the Quran makes clear, that our problem is not the racist, political, economic, and material manifestation of American systemic power. That's secondary. Look what the Quran says, that truly Pharaoh elated himself in the land. So his main tool is a psychological tool of psychic inflation, Pharaonic supremacy. In the American Pharaonic system, we call it white supremacy. It never was primarily about physical conditions, socioeconomic factors, political factors. Those were secondary. The number one problem is in Pharaoh's inner state of mind and the enslaved inner state of mind. So how did the original Pharaoh inflate himself with a big superculture ego? Only lord it over when God has told humanity, come to common terms and do not set yourself up, and I'm paraphrasing, as lords and patrons over each other. Using religion, using the belief system of cultures and civilizations to deify yourself and to demonize those who you would repress, niggerize them, demonize them, give them a super internal state of black inferiority complex, thinking everything that's white is good and everything that's black, dastardly, demonic, and devilish. Devil food cake, black lie, black sheep. So the original Pharaoh said in his inflation, I know no other God but me. Over time, this thing evolved and pitches were given instead of words. And you know they say one picture is worth a thousand words. So they gave us a picture of a world savior. Gave them to the red man, a world savior. And the red man to this day haven't bought it. And the Sioux children up in Dakotas are killing themselves because they were disconnected from their original religion in the picture. And they attempted to give them this missionary stuff on these reservation, and that have not to this day satisfied their soul. And so now their soul is hurt, and they're killing themselves in large numbers. Took this image to the yellow man, the brown man, of a suffering, crucified Christ in the image of the blonde hair, blue-eyed, pale-faced European. They didn't say, I know no other God but me. They gave you a picture saying that. After that psychomental state is created in the cultural and civilizational climate, then the sociology comes in. The psychology first, and then the sociology, then the economics. Do you understand? Then the politics. The first thing we want to jump up and yell when it's talking about dealing with the problem of our people, Baltimore and other places, some socioeconomic, political variable we should deal with. A lot of that is just reflects our greed for money. Yeah, we know we need green power. We know we need economic development. Too quick to get blind behind a dollar. Go crazy behind a dollar. Sell out our great cause behind a dollar. Chump change. Party money. Oh, yeah. So according to Quran, this state of psychological inflation, Faroonic supremacy or white supremacy come first, then the sociology, then the economics and the politics. How so? By coming up with a scheme of material social stratification, broke its people into sections. That's the Quran. A way of saying establish a hierarchical system of social classification. Upper class, upper middle class, lower class, underclass. But then it goes on to say depressing a small group. So there was a small group, the African-American, all, we got to understand, everybody in this system, unless you were one of these gods on Mount Olympus, was manipulated, exploited, and oppressed. But then he created a caste system for a small group so that the lower class from the so-called majority race could get a psychological high. I'm in the lower class economically, but it fake my psychology. Put that Negro in a caste, immobile system where he's not able to move. And even though me and my snug dipping and spitting white, we don't have a pot to urinate in, but I'm still better than that small few in that caste system. I saw it in the South myself, growing up. These African-American doctors and lawyers were locked up in the rigid caste system of segregation and Jim Crowism. And I could ride through Bellwood, this poor Caucasian neighborhood. And if that lawyer went through there, they tried to whip him or kill him, even though they didn't have half as to what this African-American lawyer or doctor had. They still have been conditioned, even though they were in the lower class, that Pharaoh created to oppress them. They had a level of psychological contentment because they still felt that they were better than an end. That's why they put us in this caste system, so we could be a psychological scapegoat, feeding ground by those above us who were oppressed too, didn't have any socioeconomic or political power. All they had was the whiteness of their bullcrackle skin. That's all they had was the whiteness of their bullcrackle redneck skin. Why do you talk about it like that? My uncle, 1 year younger than my brother, said when they used to walk to Selma, come to Selma, Alabama, from Jemison, 47 miles north, if they went down Broad Street, any little human being, redneck, could come up to them and kick them in their rear without them being able to do anything. So I'm civilized now. A lot of these old uncivilized folks, they'll be do what they're calling them what I just said. In terms of retribution, I've lived it, I've seen it, and I've observed it. But do you have any bitterness? No, brother, a liar, a law suffices me. There is no God but He. A law suffices me. There is no God but He. How in the world do I look like having some bitterness when I've been blessed in my lifetime to see the Civil Rights Movement, to see the Nation of Islam and Elijah Muhammad and all those pioneers, to see the leadership of Imam Muhammad and the rise of that great political President Barack Hussein Obama? What do I have to be bitter about? No, you got the right strain, but the wrong yo-yo. But any man that put a foot in my father and make him defenseless without rhyme or reason, yes, he's a redneck cracker. But that was back then, and this is now. We've had a lot of justice from Allah since then. We've had a lot of blessings from Allah since then. And I'm well pleased with Him, and I'm hoping He's well pleased with me. And I say, like my grandma used to say, I'm so glad trouble don't last always. So those are days that are gone now. Allah has defamed all of that. I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. So then, once He established the social stratification, class, and caste for the abject minority, in the case of Americans, the enslaved African-American people, once He established that, then He developed a strategy to try to keep that state in perpetuity, to get power over them irresistible, this caste group. That's the strategy. This strategy was allowed by the Creator. And He says that such a strategy used against any people is a tremendous trial from Him. And the one who perpetrated this strategy, according to the book, he's called a maker of mischief. We can't take lightly what happened to us in America. Some of us now got a little toys like Dathan, got a little money in our pocket, and we act like we went through a picnic over here in America. We act like all that devastation was a small thing. No, that devastation was a result of a mischief maker of the utmost evil. Oh, yes. What's their strategy? Their sons he slew. The light of logic. Now, this kind of caste system, even on a literal physical level, has always been hard on the male than the female. But the wisdom in this Quran is that, look, you cannot deal in the world of matter unless you are able to mate
your ackle with Mother Matter and to communist science and other ways to make life convenient for us on this earth. So if other people develop their logic, develop their science, and develop their logic, and they murder us just from reading the book, capital punishment, kill the logic, kill the science, kill the reason in that people, and leave alive an exaggerated and inflated heart. Leave alive the emotions. Leave alive the feelings. Turn the people into a Niger people, a watery people. Everything is solved from a feeling, as that Hollywood slanderous movie, Brother from Another Planet, with his African-American male, everything that, every time there was a problem, he would touch it and fix it with his feelings. And you know, this little hard type thing, we were told all we should want is to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, the prophet, just the hem. And hem is related to a term dealing with blood. So all we wanted was the emotionalism in the teaching. We didn't want the logic. We didn't want the light of the S-U-N of man, the Son of Man, the light of the world. All we wanted to do was just touch the hem, the lower emotional feeling part. So they hamstrung our educational opportunities, frustrating the development of the ACO, putting us in these institutions in the name of religion that excited a drunken, emotional, ecstatic state. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this because the plan he has for us in America, we could not have accomplished that plan in Africa. We had to become a new people, a new man. And this initiatory process, yes, that's what it was, a divinely oriented scientific initiation. The first stage, the castle in Ghana. The second stage, the Middle Passage, the third stage, seasoning in the Caribbean, the fourth stage, slavery, the fifth stage, Jim Crowism, the sixth stage, the current stage of chaos, and the final initiation is initiation on the Mount of Nur, the Mountain of Light, in the form of that which came down, the Prophet Muhammad, on the Mount of Light. So God says, subhanAllah, we wish to be gracious to those who were being oppressed or depressed in the land. Stop whining about our history. Study our history objectively. Stop whining about slavery. Slavery was designed to create a new muscle in you so that you could carry the Atlas like weight of leading a new civilization carried by a new man, the cornerstone that the builders rejected, the bottom rail that came to the dust coming to the top. The last that must be first. Allah planned it. Allah plotted it. God schemed it. Not as a curse or a disaster, but as a gracious favor. To raise up a new man for a new civilization. North America, the Western world, has not seen the apex of civilization yet. If we follow Allah's plan and come out of this chaos, and what's his plan? What's the goal of destiny?
according to the narration. The destiny is to make them leaders in the faith. Not to make you a billionaire. That's the land, that's the inheritance of the land in the West. Material, business, and economic, does that make you inheritance of the land both east and west? It didn't say west and east. We are in toward the east. And what's that east? Has leaders in the faith. The deed of Bithra, the religion of Abraham, our father, who Muhammad brought white as snow, and that which the Imam renewed and regenerated and refreshed as the mega mujahid. He brought what Muhammad back, white as snow, brought white as snow. So that's why we went in this. Faith and conviction fuels culture and civilization. And it says to make them have of what? The halves of everything that Pharaoh created in this land. Halves of the religious institutions. Halves of the economic, commercial, business, sociological, political, governmental institutions. We already see a taste of the governmental hair in Barack Hussein Obama. When the Imam was given the Quran, we became leaders in the faith as individual souls. Now what we're waiting on is from those individual souls could become countless men and women. If we're going to complain, talk about some reparation. I don't need no reparation. Give me my leadership in the world of faith. Make me heir of the land both east and west. Excellence in the world of spirituality. Excellence in the world of science, business, economics, and all the other worldly endeavors. You not there yet. If we were there, look what this book say. To establish a firm place. Your place in this world is too shaky. You still got to go a long way. Why? Because we have abandoned the guidance of God. We have false desires now unchecked by knowledge. Fiery animal appetites from the deserts, runaway freakish sex, doping and groping and clowning and acting a fool and going on. Establish us in to do what? The script Pharaoh Haman in his oaths at the hands of very things against which they were taking precaution. What this American Pharaoh tried to do. I saw all kind of books growing up. I never saw a Quran, never even heard of a Quran when I grew up in Jim Crow South. Most of my neighbors, most of my friends, my mom and daddy hadn't heard about any Quran. We don't look at it like that, but the most outstanding precaution they took to keep us down was to keep Quran out of our hands. And when we see Imam Wahduddin Muhammad standing up above his father with that big Quran, that picture taken by the late Garden Park, and in the background, Farad Muhammad, that scheme of precaution was broken. They planned and Allah planned, and Allah is the best of plan. He found a way to get the book in our hands. And ultimately get it there with clarity from the son of Clara, of Clear Muhammad, Clarity Muhammad, Sister Clarity Muhammad. Now let's just go through these initiatory steps. Okay? He showed us the scheme. He showed us the systemic order. And now Allah is showing us how he helped us to overcome all of that step by step. the first step were when we were infants just brought over to this country. And our good sentiments, even though we were separated from the knowledge that we have gotten during a period of Islamic for Jew in Africa, the only thing we had left was the original taqwa in our hearts, our good moral, spiritual, and human sentiments. So that's where we started, in the river, with those sentiments. And there was always a plan to bring us from that state of infantile development, but a wonderful stage to where we came under the knowledge of a messenger. And that was not the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, nor Imam Muhammad, but we were brought, the plan was to bring us to the state of what the last prophet and messenger brought to us. Rasulullah. That's what happened when Imam got old to clear understanding the Quran. Said our plan is to restore him to thee in order for us to develop leadership. There had to be temporary separation between that leadership in the African-American community. Examples are, an example is Benjamin Banneker. He was not directly a leadership attached to our community. He was part of our community. They saw his good heart, his sentiments, his intelligence, and he became involved in projects for the larger order. They adopted him. They picked him up from the river, allowed him to help design Washington, D.C. This is history. This is what it's talking about. The people of Pharaoh picked him up. They saw his good sentiments, the way Pharaoh saw the good sentiments of Yusuf in the well. It's the same thing. But it's clocked in the nature of that leadership from Benjamin Banneker all the way up to Imam Wahduddin Muhammad to stand for justice. And in an unjust system, those who stand for justice can be problematic for Pharaoh and Haman because they were guilty of the sins of injustice, domination, and oppression of Allah's sons and daughters. I mean, of the sons and daughters of Adam. Excuse me. The wife of Pharaoh's of the American society saw these wonderful human beings who had not become corrupt, innocent in their good moral character, in their refined human sentiments. They did not see that in the corrupt order. In order to have this corrupt order, there couldn't have been a lot of human beings around with that kind of innocence and purity. So the society loved that. The same way Pharaoh's wife looked at Joseph. And by the way, Yusuf, peace be upon him, that's another blueprint. The story of Moses and the story of Yusuf are scientific, liberational blueprints to take and enslave people from slavery to freedom. Let's bring him in our system. Take advantage of his skills and talents. But when the leadership is working in the establishment by the wife, where's the leadership back home? The people start suffering. The enslaved community, the African community, starts suffering for a lack of indigenous leadership because many of the excellent ones have been pulled out of the water, so to speak, by the American system. Benjamin Banneker is just one. but our people had faith, and their hearts were strengthened in the fundamental belief that there would always be a ram in the bush, that Almighty God would bless us in time with good leadership. And so the sisters started firing this class of leadership up. Their conscience, their sense of obligation and responsibility. I need to prepare. It's good to work within Pharaoh's house, but I need to use my talents, my skills, and my abilities to fight for the freedom and liberation of my people. To fight for the freedom and liberation of my people. We still need those sentiments today. And this young lady with Moses in her name up in Baltimore, this wonderful young African-American Stalin, this wonderful leader, this leader of the future, very courageous, very tough, very wise, way before her years. She hadn't done anything wrong. The only thing she's done wrong is to break the mold. Where, as leaders in this system, because we want the crumb from the table, we'll do anything not to stand up for justice for our own people. As an African-American attorney general, she's not just standing up for justice for all Americans, but she's also specifically standing up for justice in Baltimore for her people. And you sit back and let some clown like Alan Dershowitz turn you against this sister. Never been a friend of yours. Let these union leaders who got a self-serving agenda use this propaganda and psychological warfare to undermine this sister. And rather than rallying around her, we get weak. It's a sister. Yeah, she's doing what's right. You got Moses in her name, doesn't you? She's a liberator. Bringing legal justice. Terrible system. And if it was not terrible, why the new Attorney General, Loretta Lynch, is bringing an action against the Dan, investigating it, probing it. I'm not giving to emotionalism. It must be terrible. You can't tell that Loretta Lynch, that sister, is a sober-minded person. You don't even hear any tension in her voice. Smooth, qualified, well-trained. All of those people, Eric Holder, Susan Rice, do you understand? Jay Johnson, President Barack Hussein Obama, all of them would have been great. Great in their productivity if they hadn't suffered a political and governmental election. So in the last year, a sign is sent to us. They did what they were supposed to do, but these negative, bigoted individuals in government, they lynched the effort. And I'm not talking about that old jive, little phony high-tech lynching that Clarence Thomas was trying to play the race card with. This was a real lynching of presidential political expression. And after all that, with all that devil, this man still got the human decency to say, when I get through with my presidency, I'm going back to the hood. And I'm going to help out in the hood. And some of you haven't been nowhere near the presidency, always been in the hood, and haven't done jack. But you got the unmitigated gall to criticize this outstanding human being. Before he went big, he was in the community organizing. Now, after going big, and some of you Muslims don't care nothing about your community. Some of
of you Muslims believe in going for self. Some of you Muslims think the masses ain't worth jack. You can't compare to a decent human being like President Barack Hussein Obama. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be whipped with many stripes. Saw this man being lynched right before your eyes, and you didn't have enough racial conscience and sensitivity to empathize with him. You joined the bandwagon. While you are weak, I almost said something. Watch yourself, brother. That ain't you. You almost used some of that language you learned in women. Hush. Let's move on. So the sister, the conscience, followed them up, and they went back to serve in their community to provide a leadership base. And when the African community saw that strong leadership base, Frederick Douglass, his conscience followed him up. Harriet Tubman, her conscience followed her up. David Walker, his conscience followed him up. Sojourner Truth, her conscience followed her up. And they began to provide liberational leadership for our oppressed community back during the days of slavery. That's what the Quran is talking about. We have lived this Surah 28 in a scientific way, step by step, ordered by the wise one, ordered by LRZ, the almighty one. So we have this leadership came out of the water through the conscience and love of their people. They become race people and they go back and serve. You know the history. You talk about these people all the time. That's the group. And then after slavery, here comes another group. Ida B. Wells, Booker T. Washington, Mary Terrell, Mary McLeod Mathune, W.B. Du Bois. These people became firmly established because they were given knowledge and wisdom in the Pharaonic system, the American order. And they, just like Yusuf, they were rewarded because of their good character. That's the period when we had those leaders, William Monroe Trotter, all those folks, post-slavery up until 1913. These men produced racial solidarity. This history is cyclical. Sometimes we experience some of these things after the script. Racial solidarity is brought. The Garvey Movement. And this Garvey Movement, racial solidarity, black nationalism is reflected in the 60s when we start talking black power, let's use violence. Violence, as rap would say, is American as apple pie, burn, baby, burn, kill, whitey, and all that. That's what Moses get in. That's a stage. Want to be part of a unified racial group, racial solidarity. And if you mess with one black, you got to mess with all of us. That's black nationalism on the mass level. That's what they're talking about when Moses was fighting and killing a man. Many of us got stuck up in that. But some of us knew that kind of fighting fire with fire was the work of Satan. So some of us, beginning as we backtrack, began to go to the land of Mayan or Midian, where we become under religious influence other than the religious institutions of this world's life. And when Musa went over, he was told, well, have you escaped from an unjust people? Meaning, you would have never gotten the truth about God and religion from the people who enslaved you. African Americans don't understand that if they are unjust enough to enslave you, then they are unjust enough to tell you the truth about God. So you have to go outside to Farad Muhammad and get a little something. Go outside to Gandhi and get a little something. Go to Egypt and be initiated like Drew Ali. Be taught like Deuce Muhammad, like Marcus Garvey was. None of these men, none of these forces, even Dr. King, even though he was trained in systematic theology, he also was influenced by the man outside of the religious system, Gandhi. And you know what happened in the Nation of Islam. You know that a Jethro came over here in the form of Farad Muhammad and began to teach us a religion other than the establishment religion. That's what this narrative is talking about. We've already lived this. And then, once you get in that position, you have to understand that no matter how good Gandhi was, he can't do for you. He can't show you what God can show you. No matter how good or bad so-called Farad Muhammad was, he can't give you or show you. What Allah can show you. But one who came up under this Jethro from what is now current day Pakistan grew up in the home of the leader of that movement that had come from under that unjust religious indoctrination, where the European was given to us as our Lord and Savior. There was one when he was 12 or 13 years old, notwithstanding being indoctrinated in the Jethro-like Farad teachings. He was a little baby, a little boy. His mama gave him an image of the European, and according to him, she tore it up in his face and told him that fellow you looking at on this image is not your God. Matter of fact, he's the white man, the grafted devil, the skunk of the planet Earth. And he was told that God came in the person, Farad Muhammad, that the black man was God. Do you understand? But one day, round about 12 or 13 years old, he perceived a fire that the minister in Harlem didn't perceive. He perceived a fire that the minister in Milwaukee, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, Georgia, even the supporters of Elijah Muhammad, he perceived a fire, and he said, oh, my Lord, as this fire was burning. I'm talking about the late Honorable Warisuddin Muhammad. Oh, my Lord, I need to go on top of the mountain. I need for my soul and intellect to evolve. If I'm not seeing you right, if I'm not seeing you correctly, oh, my God, I'm perceiving a burning brand of fire about you, but these teachings are blinding me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Show me your true nature. So he left, kicked out of the Nation of Islam, but more importantly, psychologically separated from the believers now. Now he's traveling in the direction of Mount Tur. And then from that period for about 16 years, when he turned 28, 1961, the same number as this surah, 28. Went in the sandstone prison, went up to Mount Nur, got an understanding of Quran, understood the true nature of Almighty God, La ilaha illallah. If we're supposed to be equal, and all these other people have had a witness from God, then when are we supposed to get our witness as a people? Someone who came in direct encounter with Almighty God on the mountain of the light of Quran that was sent to Muhammad and Mount Nur. And that happened in 1961. In sandstone prison, and he was in the sand of the desert of misunderstanding until Allah gave him the light of Quran, and we still out in the desert now, some 54 years later, the masses of African Americans. Don't you see the mercy of Allah? How he brought us step by step? And then finally, the imam had the right resume. Wallace, you get this understanding because you got a clean, pure heart. You were willing to turn against what your mom and daddy taught you the way Ibrahim turned against what his mom and daddy taught him. Said, yeah, I done seen your hands in your chest. It comes out white, pure heart. Religion is sincerity, and you got that, Wallace. Now throw down that mythology, that rod, those teachings of Farad Muhammad. Overlay it with this Quran and see how they come to light. See how they become a serpent plainly in motion. And with that clean heart, Wallace, and with this knowledge I'm giving you, you go and take it all over America and in the world. But he had to have a witness first. So they gave his dad a tape of this white hand in Lord Serpentine teaching. And then when his daddy heard it, who too had a sincere heart, he exclaimed, "My son got it. My son got it. Allah has given him the keys to this perfect book that I told my followers to put on the high shelf. And I told him that it's a clear and perfect book." Why is it we don't believe in this Quran like the imam did? Why don't we trust it? Why don't we get the power of conviction? All we got to do is follow the narration, the scientific archetype of plan as to how to get a people from slavery to freedom. Stop following these leaders who are wandering, throwing their magic wand. I think we need to do this. I think we need to do that. Leading us in the desert-like circle, round and round. Speculating. Apophysizing, guessing, blowing smoke. No, indeed. The journey was complete when the one soul, Imam Muhammad, went on, followed his instinct for that firebrand, went on the mountain of light and became a efficient and proficient explicator of Quran Kareem. I say to you ungrateful, stiff-necked, rebellious people, you're not getting another blessing from God. You got the same thing that the children of Israel got. Are you going to embrace it? Or are you going to reject it? If we embrace it, then it's for our benefit. If we reject it, we cannot harm our Lord in the least. for he's high above our little human shenanigans. Dearly beloved people, we love you. What's the best advice that we can give you? Say you believe in God, in this Quran, and for there, forever after, be upright and walk in this Quran. We got to stop talking that talk and walk the walk. The man with the credentials. We don't have the credentials. If we sincere, we didn't get the rod moving. If we got a little rod moving, a little knowledge with them and understanding, many of them are not sincere. When they put their hands in the chest, they come out corrupt. Just as insincere as they can be. Dearly beloved audience, this completes our message for today. We'll open up. Brother Imam, are you still there?
Yes, sir. Live and present, sir.
So
with some degree of sanity.
We leave you as we greeted you. Assalamu alaikum. Brother Imam, of course, as usual, as a servant, I offer myself for any dialogue, commentary, or questions.
Okay, sir.
I'm
going to, they worked me pretty hard today. I even went to the gym, so I'm kind of going to see. Let's see who is on the board who might want to ask questions. You can join the conversation at 805-727-7013. 805-727-7013. Anyone like that? But I think, in the interest of not wearing each other out, I know you've been busy preaching today and probably in the courtrooms working. I was wondering if you and your brother would be available for a program tomorrow. I'd like to get into a discussion of the Baltimore and sort of. I've had some challenges from some of my friends about the legality of State's Attorney Mosley. And I'm not going to attack her. We just call these people by that title.
What legality? There's no such thing as the legality of a probable cause charge.
Yes,
that's not a guilty contention. It's a loose probable cause thing. What can be illegal about that? It's subjective.
You know, I'm going to ask you one question, but I'm going to repeat it tomorrow. I hope you'll be on tomorrow with us for open forum. I want to ask you, I was really taken back by a man I once had respect for, Attorney Benjamin Brofman. I had long lost respect for Attorney Alan, Professor Attorney Alan Dershowitz. But Ben Brofman got on TV. Oh, I shouldn't say got on TV, went on TV. And he proceeded to, first of all, connect very shrewdly the killing of the police officer in Queens, New York, and then began to condemn the state's attorney in Baltimore, said he was extremely he went on a real attack. Brofman would have been run out
on
of a courtroom. Well, he had no
on
basis
ground.
Ground. He
okay.
didn't use
Mayor, you've been living 6 to 8 years. Show me an instance where a prosecutor in this country have ever brought probable cause allegations and the allegations was mediated and controverted in the open media. You've never seen that.
No, sir.
Now, you've seen some people complain because some of the prosecutors did not bring probable cause actions against some of these police officers. But even in the open case, go ahead. I don't understand. For instance, they brought up some about a knife. You know who determined whether or not that knife was this or that? That's a question of fact for the jury, not for Brockman or anybody else.
And I'm also going to say State's Attorney Mosley has shown her courage. I started to use the term that's physical fortitude. Because I saw an African-American prosecutor here in New York who showed little any courage. I won't name him, but we only have two district attorneys in New York. But we saw Bob Johnson, well, I'm going to name Bob, just capitulate and allow the state to move the case out of his hands. So we should be honored and protect the sister, stand up for the sister. But I see Sonny Hostin waffling. I watch Alan Dershowitz attack her like a mad, savage dog.
Okay, were not charges brought against O.J. Simpson? There were probable cause charges. He went to trial. Okay, the prosecutor lost that case. Did anybody say they didn't have a right to bring probable cause? What in the world is all this stuff about? Prosecutors bring charges every day and lose cases. That's the nature of the system. And look what's happening. Law enforcement coming against her. That's why she got to have cover, and she's getting cover from Loretta Lynch and directly in the president, because they know it's dangerous for any prosecutor in America in order to bring charges against six officers. And I'm going to just be frank. Some of these enemies of our people, they don't want to see this pattern of this kind of excessive policing broken, because it's in their interest to keep us up in the air fighting about racial rights so that people won't look at them as a minority. Get to suspecting them. So they've always had a skill of trying to keep the focus in America on black and white. And if there's justice here, you can eliminate some of that racial talk.
I thought I would never agree with a friend of mine. He has been a friend. That is Mr. His name. He was on Don last night. Why can't I call this young man's name? But anyway, one of the things he said was that the war on drugs has been a war on African American men, and I thought it was just a very extraordinarily important point, that when you begin to lock up African Americans for cocaine, you lock large numbers of it, you're corralling the population. You're bringing in very dangerous, sick men who are in this cauldron daily called police officers. It's a hell of a John McWhorter. He was on CNN last night with Don Lemon, and the first time I could 100% agree with him. He gave a very
Hear what Senator Dick Durbin said, Brother Mayor? Said when we passed those laws, we overreacted. You didn't hear what Bill Clinton said, the president?
I guess I heard him.
He said that we cast too broad of a net. What you think saying?
I know exactly what he was saying. But in all fairness, the President Clinton, he reminded me of Strong Thurmond when Strong Thurmond ran for the superintendent of schools in South Carolina. He said we should give more money to the colored schools, and he lost the election. He said that's the last time I will be out niggered. And I think President William Jefferson Clinton, a disbarred lawyer, have come late to the bar of justice because he didn't want to be out niggered. He had to know.
Being out niggered. He didn't want to be crucified by Lee Atwater political strategy the way his predecessor for the presidency in the Democratic Party was, Mike Dukakis, in 1988. Where President George H.W. Bush
Willie Hornad. Yeah.
That Willie Hornad And so
I think he went through an extreme, and I think we got thrown under the proverbial bus. I think China Wrangleman joined him, and this whole thing was cracked.
The whole Democratic Party joined him, brother, the whole Democratic Party.
Yes,
everybody
sir.
Was trying to prove that they couldn't be painted as being soft on crime by the Republican Party. That's what happened. So they voted for that stuff in mass.
I'm hoping that the president will use a stroke of his pen and grant clemency in his last days in office to millions of these young men that should really be on the street. I think we need to end the war on drugs. But I don't want to preclude our discussion tomorrow. Are you available for a discussion tomorrow?
I'll try to run my brother down, Brother Imam. This is late notice, so I'll try, see whether or not he has anything to do. Tell him what the topic of discussion is going to be. I think his views will be very, very interesting because he really has some very radical views about this whole situation. And even myself as his brother, I don't necessarily agree with those views, but that's some spice.
That's what we want. We want those kind of dialogue.
Tomorrow.
Yeah. I would rather have people who have strong views than have people who have been anesthetized by something worse than what Dr. Murray, Conrad Robert Murray, that is, put on Michael Jackson. I think our community is under profile spiritual intoxication. I was befuddled by a Muslim lady from Atlanta that called me up, and she was just, no concern for what's really going on to our people other than pushing something. Well, let me just stop.
You think many ma'ams in these messages on Friday at the Juma is teaching on this stuff in mass? Please, it's not.
I know
happening.
They're not. It's not. They're not even addressing it outside of their doors. They act like they are the center of the universe. They could care less. You know, one brother I told, you know, this is amazing to me. This brother himself was a product of a drug-infested home, became a drug addict, went back to school, and became an attorney. And he had the nerve, the unmitigated gall to tell me, Alfred, we can't do nothing about those conditions. What we need to do is just move out of these cities. I said to him, look, man, I remember when you were ragged in a bowl of Yakum. I remember when you had stinky socks on. You came to the temple. We clean you up. Why can't we clean our people up? And he didn't say anything because he knew I know him. I was at the temple when he came. So I don't understand why our people have lost the concern for what they claim they joined the temple for. They said that they joined
the Quran and say their sister is not following them up. Their conscience, brother. They have no conscience about the plight of our people, some of us. That's a fact.
Yeah,
all that cold science and logic of the dean has frozen the conscience.
But, I could understand a man that was born on the other side of the tracks, on the right side of the track. But here's a man that's born not on the other side of the track, was almost overrun by a train wreck. And now the grace of Allah, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Imam Muhammad, put him on the road to civilization. He got a deluxe apartment in the sky. You know, he's moved on up, but he doesn't have any concern for himself almost 50 years ago. What's up with that, as the young people would say?
I don't know, but I mean, I can't understand because I know where Abu Bakr Siddiq was born. I know what kind of conditions he was born, and he showed his heart was so tender, he cried about everything, gave all his money away and everything else, and then tried to give a bunch of it away to free Bilal. So just because it's rich people who have shown sentiments that's natural in the picture for justice for the human being. So once he comes in this Quran, he or she comes, I don't care where they're from, what's their origins, they still have to live up to those kinds of sentiments.
And because you know what I was telling the Muslims in Chicago at Savior's Day, that Mother Drexel, Catherine Drexel, gave up her fortune to help us. So, you know, I wouldn't give two pennies and old Chinese money for people that don't have any concern for the people that came from the same condition that they came from. I can understand the middle class African American, you know, so.
Look, Brother Imam, back to that case. I've tried many cases where the DA threw the book at a person. They may have had him charged for first-degree murder, but they couldn't get that, but they also had him charged for other things. What's being said, policemen are privileged, and we have a special law for them. So the multiple charges and tentative charges that you normally bring against your own people, those people in the street, we don't want you doing that with our law enforcement. Okay? You got to have an airtight, prima facie case before you dream about bringing a probable cause accusation against them. That's ridiculous. That means then that we have two standards of justice. And if you listen to the sister, what she said, I campaign on the theme of justice for everybody, and nobody is above the law, with or without a badge. Anybody can talk that talk. What I love about her, she walked that walk when it came to that. To your left, Brother Imam.
Yes, sir. I'm there. This hits a background noise. I didn't want that to interfere. I'm very proud of these two outstanding women. I think we have phenomenal women in the prosecutor in Baltimore City that I served in. I feel like my work was not in vain. And to have a person with the name of my hometown at Lynch, next door neighbor in North Carolina, I feel proud too. You know, I like what Sister Attorney General Loretta Lynch used to say. She used to say that her grandfather, she used to always ask her grandfather to put her on top of the mule so she could look up high. And I'm just so proud of her and her father and the great work to see what she is doing. My pride. I hate to tell you this. This is race pride speaking. But I'm going to a court. Sometimes I'm not doing anything. I'm waiting on something to be done. I'll walk into a federal court, and I'll ask the marshal, well, where's one of the black judges presiding? And just to see that brother sitting behind that eagle, it just does something to my soul. Or to see an African-American U.S. attorney get up, plead a case, just to watch it. I was in the court one day, and it just moved me. Everybody in the court was African-American, and the prosecutor and the defendant happened to have been a Caucasian mafioso boy. I don't know whether Nat Turner is coming back.
Brother Imam, I got to go, but let me just make a statement. I studied her and her husband, Dr. King, and even the Imam, if you study them, they did not go live way away from the African-American community, way up in the clouds somewhere. Dr. King live right there on Sunset Avenue in the heart of Black America. This young couple could have lived anywhere they wanted to in the Baltimore area. They went to the hood, purchased an old beaten-down house, fixed it up so that they could live among their people. Before she ever ran for office or he ever ran for office, they were constantly involved in community meetings and everything else. Now, Dershowitz always got a conscience for what needed for Israel. So now, is it the test for success in the system that African Americans can't have a concern for their own people? If that's the case, that's too high a price to pay. It's too high a price to pay. This is what they did. That's dedication.
for them to do that, out doing community work, building up a home in the hood, before either one of them were in office, man. These unusual people. I respect that kind of dedication and determination. People can say what they want to, but I'm not crazy. Brother, ma'am, appreciate the conversation,
yes, sir.
I have to go.
We have allowed you a little long.
Tomorrow. What time
yes,
is that
sir,
show tomorrow?
Yes, sir, we have allowed you a little long. We thank you so much. I hope you get to your white and Agent D sandwich. And if you make any hush puppies, just send the spirit up for me because I'm hungry. Thank you, my dear brother. And thank our dear, humble, and honorable, and noble listening audience. We'll see you tomorrow again at 7 o'clock on Religion Means Alive. Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience.
Assalamu alaikum.
Well, that's a lot.